People from Sinai are. So the kids are going to be staying in here for today's sermon time. There are activity packs in the back over there behind Randy. Randy, raise your hand if you need one of those activity packs. I mean, not you, Randy. I mean, I want you. Whatever you need to do. But here we go. We're going to be looking at our new sermon series. We're calling it our Discipleship Values Series. And we'll explain more what that means in a moment. Our sermon title today is Your Path, Our Mission. You may have seen those pathway signs in your Sunday school classrooms out here in the foyer. We're all about this path. And we'll see today in 2 Timothy that Paul cares about Timothy's path. Where is he going in life? What is he going to accomplish? But before we can get into that idea in the text today, you can keep your Bible open to 2 Timothy 4, a question for you, especially you parents. Why do you want your kids to succeed? Why do you want them to be successful? We could probably think of several reasons. Maybe you don't want them to suffer like you did. Maybe there's some other reason. Maybe you're a little proud. You want to boast in them. You know, they've done better than me. Maybe it's an element of security. You know, you don't want them to face hard times like you did. And maybe it's an element of control. But the real reason that almost every parent wants their kid to succeed is even more basic, more simple than that. And what's the reason you really want your kids to succeed? Why do you want to see with your eyes their success? It's because, parents, you know this, you're not going to always be there. Your time with your children is very short. Your time to help them achieve success is only so long before they move out, before they start their own family, and ultimately, before you're gone. You won't always be there to help catch them if they don't succeed. So that's what drives us, this sense of temporariness. And so it's with this heavy idea that we come to Paul's message from 2 Timothy 4. What did he say? Timothy, fulfill the charge because Paul is finished. There's sort of a darkness of finality to today's message. Our section today is all about this charge and what is this charge from and to who. Paul is the apostle. He's older. He's getting ready to die. Timothy is this young elder pastor in Ephesus, and Paul is giving him this charge. But as we begin this discipleship value series, I want us to notice that Paul has definite steps and goals for Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to achieve certain things. He has steps along the way. But the lesson is coming back to you today, fulfill the charge because Paul is finished. So in Samantha, she did a great job with the reading. You didn't actually hear the charge. You heard what we're focusing on today, this idea of Paul being finished. But let's go ahead, let's read the charge. And as I do this, pay attention to the definite, concrete things that Paul wants Timothy to accomplish. So here we go, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Did you hear any concrete things that Paul wanted Timothy to do? Well, first we heard the word charge, but what are the things he says? He says, preach the word. He says, reprove and rebuke. He says, exhort. He says, be sober-minded. He tells them to suffer. Thanks, Paul. Evangelize. fulfill ministry. We're not going to break all those down, but I want us to understand the occasion for what Samantha read is this charge. Paul isn't saying, woe is me, I'm about out the door. This is all connected to this charge. Paul's closing message to Timothy isn't do what feels good. It isn't even follow your heart. It's, I want to remind you of the specific things I want for you. And so now we can come to our text today, which we have to remember is connected to this charge. Why is Paul giving this charge? And we get the why in verse 6 today. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul is charging Timothy with this work, with these steps, because he's headed out the door. He's short-timing. But he gives two metaphors here. First is drink offering, and second is departing. These are metaphors. These are euphemisms. Paul knows that his life and ministry is ending. Paul always knew that he wasn't going to have a long, happy career. His retirement would probably end in his death. Acts 20, 23, listen to what he tells the Ephesian elders. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. Paul knows he will die in chains. Is he bitter about this, though? What did he say back in 2 Timothy 4? He says this is a drink offering. My suffering, my coming to the end of my life in chains is worship to God. And he sees it as a journey, not just a journey to Rome, although he does go to Rome. It's a journey to Jesus. Paul knows at the end of his journey, he will be face to face with Jesus Christ. How does he say it in 2 Corinthians 5:8? Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In death, Paul is getting on a train with one stop. All aboard the train to Jesus. But remember, this is all connected to the charge. This is a reason for the charge. Timothy, I charge you, I urge you, I exhort you to keep going in the path ahead of you. Why? Because I, Paul, am leaving. I'm being poured out. And then Paul offers up his life as an example in verse 7. There are three ways he talks about his life as an example. Let me read it and you find them for me. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept. Ephesus was a place of athletic competition. Paul has used athletic imagery many times. He says a similar thing to the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You notice how similar it sounds to 2 Timothy 4? These are the same elders that Timothy would be working with. But there is one significant difference. Do you notice in Acts, he says, I may finish. I might finish. But what did he say in 2 Timothy 4? I have kept. Paul is saying he has finished what he has set out to do. We have moved from potential to completion. But this word finish doesn't just mean endpoint back in 2 Timothy 4. It means purpose and intention. What Paul's reminding Timothy, he's not just bragging like, oh, I finished my job, good luck. He's telling him, I live my life on purpose. I set out the goal in Acts 20 with the Ephesian church, and now I have brought it to completion. I have gone through the steps. And so now what? Well, verse 8 is all about reward. Listen for what the reward is. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. We'll pause there. I know there's more, but just a second. What is Paul's reward? He says, a crown of what? Of gold? Of silver? Of righteousness. And the word, this reward being awarded to him, means payment or award. So I want to be clear. Paul is not talking about salvation here. He's not saying, I've moved through the steps and now I've earned my salvation. What has he already told the Ephesian elders? One of our most famous verses is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the what? Payment of God? Gift of God. So we need to read what Paul is writing here to Timothy in this lens. The crown he's talking about is not a royal or military term. Jesus' crown is what defeats our sin, not our own. Jesus' crown is what gives us access to the throne room, not our own. Remember, the crown in 2 Timothy 4 is a crown of athletic competition. It's for one who has completed a race, and more specifically, has run the race better than others. And this fits in very well with our Revelation series. We've heard a lot about heaven and Jesus coming back. Is heaven communism? Is heaven a place where everybody gets treated the same way? No, there's order, there's structure, there's leadership, there's hierarchy. There is recognition of effort and merit. In heaven, we will know forever the ones who were martyrs and those who would barely stand up for Jesus. And so this is how Paul is speaking about this crown. Through his effort, through him completing the course, he will be recognized in heaven. And I think Jesus' own words in Revelation would agree. But is Paul special? Is he unique? Oh, he can earn a crown, but not little old me. No, what does it say in the next part of verse 7? He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is inviting in Timothy. He's inviting the others in Ephesus. He's inviting you and I to run this race, to pursue this crown. And what's the guidance? What's the number one thing if you're pursuing this crown? Love his appearing. Not how much weight can you lift, not how fast you can run in a foot race, but how much you love his appearing. Who's appearing, though? It's not very clear. Is he talking about himself? Paul's appearing? We actually get a clue down in verse 10. Look down in verse 10. Listen for what kind of love is here. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens and gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. What is the problem with Demas? He departed so he could pursue what? His love of the present world. Does this help make things clear? These crowns that Paul is talking about are for those who live their life for Jesus' return. They do everything in light of Jesus' return. That's what he means by his appearing. He's talking about Jesus' return. And do you see how this strengthens the charge? It's not just, hey, fulfill the work in Ephesus because I'm leaving. It's fulfill the work in Ephesus because Jesus is coming back. And he'll either congratulate your work or he'll say, what were you doing? Don't be like Demas. Again, what is Paul's lesson? For Paul, Timothy, fulfill the charge because Paul is finished. I won't be around forever, Timothy. Live your life on purpose. Keep living like Jesus is coming back. And so Paul on purpose wants to shape Timothy's life. He doesn't want him to live a choose-your-own-adventure story. Paul has an end goal in mind. And so First Baptist Yoakum, what is our first lesson at the beginning of our discipleship values series? It's this. Your path, your individual path, is our mission. Your path is our mission. In Regenesis, as we went through all those trainings, and we've been working on this, I guess, just over a year, they made it very clear. Our church must cast a vision of where we want our disciples to go. What do we want them to accomplish? What do we want them to succeed? What does the end of the race look like? So just as Paul had clear goals for Timothy, we must have clear goals for each other. And our mission at this church is to help you along that path. So church, here we go. Say hello to the path. If you're in Sunday school this morning, or even walking in, you may have already seen it. After months of meeting with you, we have agonized over this, even the naming, and we met with many of y'all back in February to sort of go through stuff. Here's what we describe our path as, and it's winding for a reason. We'll tell you more next week. But it begins with conversion, that change with Jesus, and then baptism, devotions, evangelism, membership, stewardship, corporate worship, discipleship. But we don't just stop there. Those are good things. But we move on to these more mature things. Mortification, missions, offices. And so this is something that you're going to see more and more. This path. We will try to connect our ministries back to this. We will try to connect our worship services back to this. Even our preaching back to this. Every sermon. Why? Well, part of that is more for next week, but I think Paul can give us some advice. Look at Ephesians 4:12, writing to the same church that Timothy's pastoring. He's describing pastors and churches and what they're supposed to do. And what does he say? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this is something we'll learn as we go through this series. Is the church a worship organization? Yeah, we exist for worship. Are we a theology or beliefs-based organization? Yes. But we also have something we often neglect. We are here to be an equipping organization, to equip each other, to help people advance and grow. And so, again, we're saying that your path is our mission. So come back more next week and we're going to get more into the why of the path. Why this order? Why this way? But say hello to these 11 steps. We're going to be seeing them a lot over the next year, the next 2 years, the next 3 years. Now, you individual Christian, what is your closing idea? What is your mission? What is your mission? What are you here for? Or to say it a different way, and it's on all the posters outside, where are you on the path? If we're saying the Christian life has this sense of progress and something that we can aspire to and finish, where are you at? You know, just thinking of those 11 words, you say, I don't really know how to do devotions. I don't know what missions are. I mean, be honest, who here doesn't know what the word mortification means? That's okay, we'll teach you. We'll teach you. It's our job. But the idea of, is there a place that you've been stuck on, that you've been paused on, make it your mission to grow and move down the path. If you're not having daily devotions, aspire to that. If you've never been baptized, we would love to talk to you about that. I haven't been baptized. I don't know how to evangelize. I don't know how to disciple. Move down the path. And listen to Paul's words to Timothy in completing the race, or how he says it in Ephesians 4:13 here. He says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christian, I think we made it very clear last week. Your job isn't to sit around and wait for Jesus' return. Like, you should wait for his return and hope for it, But you have things to do now. And one of them is to tend to your own personal maturity, your own personal growth. If you are spiritually stuck in the same spot you are now, 10 years from now, that's a problem. It could be that you're not pursuing maturity, but it's more of a problem for our church. It means we're not equipping you. We're not encouraging you. We're not engaging you. I, as a pastor, have let you down. And so we want to be a people that are thinking about what are our next steps. We are meant to help each other move down this path. And again, we're going to talk a lot more about the how and stuff next week. But for this week, that's the what. Where are you at on this path? What would your next step be? Now, non-Christian, a closing thought for you. You aren't finished. I'll be honest, I know there's a lot of inside the ballpark talk. This is a lot of a pastor talking to his congregation. You're like, this is just whoo, over my head. But I'll put it to you this way. You feel outside, and I want to remind you, you aren't finished. I'd imagine if you're here and you grew up in Yoakum, you probably had a point in your life where you said, am I going to start following after Jesus or not? And if you're a non-Christian, you said, I'm going to go the other way. And you might have this idea, well, because I did that back then, I missed the boat. All my other friends got into youth group, and they went to youth camp, and they got all into Jesus, and I missed out. I'm finished. It's over. I no longer have the opportunity. I want to remind you that as long as you are breathing, you aren't finished. How does Paul say it in 2 Timothy 4:8 from what we read today? He said, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. I want to be honest with you, non-Christian. Jesus will come back, and he will judge sinners, and those who aren't his people will spend an eternity in hell. But what Paul is saying is today, right now, you can begin to love his appearing. That you still have the opportunity to say, Jesus, save me. I don't want to be an enemy when you come back. I want to be one who loves you, one who follows you. See, the truth is, Jesus is the Son of God who came to save sinners like you and like me. He came and lived a perfect life. Our path, we're all over the place. We mess up. He had to walk it straight and never mess up. His life was perfect so that at his death and resurrection, he could demonstrate that he can give us eternal life. He can give us his righteousness for anyone who believes in him. So just know, non-Christian, if you're still breathing, you're not finished. You still have time to come back to Jesus, to give your life to Jesus. Let today be the first day you believe in him. You might say, Jesus, they were talking about a path. I don't even know what those words mean. I don't know how to follow you, but I want to be with you. I want to trust you. I want to be saved by you. And when you come back to judge Jesus, I want to love your appearing. And then, like Paul, may you be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And what I hope is that our church will help you. Why? Because what's our lesson, First Baptist Yoakum? Your path is our mission. Amen? And now we're going to get ready for our time of Lord's Supper. I asked my deacons to come up here, and we don't even have to fetch the kids. What's going on here? I'm going to give you all a few minutes to reflect, but let me just describe what's about to take place. We're going to have a time where we pray and pass out the bread, and then you'll hold on to it, and I'll read from Scripture for us, and we'll observe together. We'll take that together as Jesus' church. And that said, a few instructions on this. I think there's more in your sermon notes, but this is a meal for Jesus' church. This is not a snack. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, I want you to think more about that gospel appeal. And even more so, we say it's for those who have demonstrated their faith publicly in baptism. So especially parents, if your kids haven't been baptized, this is a great time to talk to them about that. But we would ask that they refrain. And if you want to talk to me more about baptism, come see me more after service. But here's how we're going to start out before we get into 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to give us a moment to pray. Because for all of us, this is a meal of mercy. We don't take this meal because we finished the path. We take this meal because we screwed it up and Jesus had to die for us. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to reflect on that. One, is there any sins that you still need to share with Jesus? But even more so, is there any bitterness or unmercy in your heart? It is foolish to take this meal and say, Jesus, I love your mercy, but I hate that person so much. Use this time to confess any bitterness or unmercy that you have. And then I'll pray for us, and we'll pass out the bread and observe together. But with every eye closed, every head bowed, this is your time. Talk to your Jesus about the mercy in your heart. Lord Jesus, we're about to hold in our hands a reminder of your body that was broken for us. Not because you hated us, but because we hated you. And we confess that we still act without mercy. We still pursue sin instead of you. And so we praise you and we thank you that you give your church, you give your people a reminder of your perfect love for us. We thank you for your body that was beaten for us. We thank you for your lungs that cried out for us. We thank you for your hands and feet that bore nails for us. We thank you that you went to the cross on purpose for us. Be with us now, Jesus, as we prepare to take this meal together.